Yeah, I want to. I want to thank most of you for the kindness that you've shown and the respect that you've shown in listening to the Word of God. It's not easy for me to come here and get in front of a lot of young people, you know. I'm self-conscious myself about many failures and faults in me, and I just appreciate it when you show respect and et cetera, et cetera. So I just want to thank you for being here, and it's certainly encouraging to see young people that care about the things of God and want to hear the Word of God. Now, if I was a young man, I'd be here because there's some good-looking girls here too, you know. Nothing wrong with that, you know. God made them, and He's the one that made them beautiful. I had nothing to do with it, you know. But the thing is that there's nothing wrong in coming to conferences and coming to hear the Word of God and interact with other believers. When you also, well, have a desire to meet other Christians and so on, what's wrong is if you make that more important than the Lord Himself and that being right with Him and knowing His Word, then it becomes a problem. But as a whole, I want to thank you. I want to take up a subject tonight that is not very easy. In fact, when I was unsaved, and I say I was unsaved, but yet I was a professing believer, these things scared me. They shook me to the depth of my being. And it has to do with this issue of eternal security and what eternal security is, what eternal security isn't. One of the things that eternal security isn't is, if you will go to Romans chapter 3 for a moment, Romans chapter 3, and in Romans chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world?" Verse 7, "For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are soundlessly reported and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." One of the things that eternal security isn't is to say that Jesus Christ came into the world, paid for the sins of the whole world, and now, well, you believe it. And now that you believe it, you know, well, you've got a credit card to heaven. Jesus paid it all, you know. He paid it all. There's nothing I have to pay for. I don't have to face judgment. He faced it all, so now I can do whatever I want. I mean, you know, if it was our sin that brought Jesus Christ down from heaven and brought forth such good and grace from God, well then, let's keep on sinning and let's experience the unending resource of God's ongoing grace and forgiveness. Hey, my friend, come sit up front, please. Yes, yes, yes. No, 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 no. You. Come on. Yeah. Come on. You know, yesterday I said I'd never met a beautiful man. Maybe you're the first one I want you up here for. Yeah. Come have a seat, dude. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, now, this is important. What it does not mean is that since Jesus paid for all the sins, well, all I have to do is believe I'm going to heaven, and now it doesn't matter how I live. You see, that's what they attacked Paul of preaching. Paul preached the gospel that said that salvation was by faith. Not by works, not by earning it, not by deserving it. It was a gift of God. And what they said that Paul was teaching was a license for people to go on sinning. Mark it, says Paul. He was being slanderously reported of. For the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, yes, it makes provision for the forgiveness of our sins, but ultimately, as we have seen, the gospel of Christ brings people back under the what? The government or the rule of God. That's why it's called the kingdom of God, you know. And that's why it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see or he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what's a kingdom? Well, it talks about a king or a ruler and those who are in the kingdom. And those who are in the kingdom are his subjects. And what do subjects of the king do? They obey him. They live under his government, his rule, you see. And so this is what the gospel does. Not only does it make provision for the forgiveness of our sins, if it didn't, we could never be saved. We're guilty, condemned. But it makes provision to turn us from rebels into saints. It's a gift of God. But you know, we're not free to only have a little part of it, you know. Yeah, I want the blood. I want the forgiveness. Forget that lordship stuff, that government stuff, I mean, you know. I'll worry about that later. No, you're not free to do that. You see, it's one gospel, and it's one offer. If I stood out in the corner and I asked people, how many people want to go to hell? How many hands do you think I'd get? Well, not many. If I stood out there and I said, how many people want to go to heaven? Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. How many people want to be forgiven? Unconditionally. Everybody does. But if I said, how many people want to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, come under the government of Jesus Christ? Well, all of a sudden, the whole thing changes, doesn't it? The gospel of Christ not only makes provision for the guilt of our sins, but it saves us from the power of sin because it brings us into the kingdom of God. And you will find as you look, and I can't get into this, that in the New Testament, there is the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Both are necessary. Both are necessary. Now, as we consider this, therefore, coming under the government of God, the rule of God, we have seen that we will never obey unless we trust God. Unless we trust. Or, another word for trust is faith. Another word for faith, trust, is having blank in God. Say it loud. Confidence. Confidence. Unless you have settled it in your heart that God is absolutely what? Good. And that all of God's commandments and all of God's will are for your good. You'll never be able to what? You'll never be able to
obey.
How can you obey the one you don't trust? How can you obey the one you're not absolutely convinced he's good? And he'll never lie. And he'll never break his promise. And everything he does and everything he commands and everywhere he leads you is for your absolute good and blessing. And that he cares more about you than he cares about himself. And that's the story of the cross, my friend. The place where God demonstrated his love for us was so great. I tell you, he gave up his son. It is the place where it is all established, you see, that there we might put our trust, our faith, our confidence in God. Now, as we consider this, it is important to understand that there is an enemy. And the enemy, his name is what? Satan. And what does Satan mean? It means the adversary, the enemy. And Satan's great activity on this planet is, well, do you know what it is? Yes, it's an attack on God's word. But it's an attack on God's character. And why does he attack God's character? because his aim is to break man's confidence in God. That's his whole activity. And that's what happened in Eden. That's what his attack was. Have God said, you won't die? God knows the day you eat it, you'll be like God. It's an attack on God's character to break man's confidence in God. Now let's again consider and think. There can be no relationship without trust. In fact, Hebrews 11:6, who can quote it for me? And well, something else. For without faith, it is what? It is impossible. Impossible to please Him. Without what? Faith. Listen, if you don't settle in your heart God's goodness, God's holiness, God's perfect love, God's unchanging character, that He alone is God, worthy to be trusted, that He alone is the one that you will trust to hang your eternal destiny on, you can't please Him. Anything less than that is what? Evil. It is an attack on the character of God. And it is all a product of what? Unbelief. A failure to believe in the goodness of God, in the faithfulness of God, in the character of God. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For him or them that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. May God help us to get that in our hearts, deep, 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 deep down in our hearts and our minds. You cannot please God without this quality. It's impossible. If you don't trust Him, if you haven't settled that, what is the ground, what is the evidence upon which God calls you to believe that about Him? What is it? The cross where He gave His Son, the God who would pay such a price to save me when I was a sinner, when I was a rebel, when I never cared for Him, when I went my own way. I tell you, that is the ground upon which God calls all men to believe and trust Him. My friends, without that, you cannot please God. Therefore, mark it, faith is our link to God. That's it. Can't have relationship without it, you know. Can't please God without it. Your link to God, the only ground upon which God, well, is pleased in you, is the ground that your faith is in your confidence is in Him. Now, Satan's attack is to destroy man's confidence. It's to break faith. Now, what is something the believer cannot lose? Interesting. Let me ask you this. Who is it that the Bible says has everlasting life? He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. So if you're going to be saved, you must be what? You must be a believer. You must be. Bible never says, Johnny, you know, when he was six, well, he believed God when he was six. Yes. Wonderful that night mommy came into the room. Remember, ask Jesus into my heart that night. Save me from the boogeyman. Believe that night. Yes. Johnny, he was a believer when he was six. But you know, he's 16 now. Life has changed, you know. Bigger problems than boogeyman.
He's facing the realities of life now, you know, getting about life, getting about, you know, the important things in life. And, well, as far as Jesus Christ, I don't have much time for him now. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say Johnny was a believer when he was 6, but now he's 17. He's not a believer anymore. But even though he's an unbeliever, he's saved because he believed when he was 6. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, he that believes has what? Everlasting life. Yeah. Let's read some scriptures here quickly for a moment, please. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just to read a couple of them, you'll find them all through the Word of God. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, well, through 2. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. What's the next word? If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Yes. Yes. Look at Luke chapter 8 for a moment. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. Luke chapter 8 is talking about the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, there are four different types of ground. Four different types of hearts. And it is a sower going out to sow. Sowing seed. Now, farmers, when they plant seed, why do they plant seed? What do they want the seed to bring them? A harvest. What else? What's the other word? Fruit. They want to have a crop at the end that they can harvest. I would suggest to you that anything that that seed produces that falls short of a crop is worthless. You just try and make a living as a farmer planting seed that brings out plants, but plants never produce fruit. See how far you get as a farmer. Of the four types of ground, there was only one that brought seed to fruit. Now let's look at it for a moment. Verse 11, Luke chapter 8. These are the Lord's words. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they, what? Should believe and be saved. Satan's activity is to keep faith in God from happening. Or, wherever there is a profession of faith in God, his activity is to break it. Now, we go to the other kind. It says, verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, that's the seed that fell on the rock. In other words, there was soil on the top, but right underneath a very thin layer of soil, there was a big stone. And so there was moisture on that soil, and that seed fell on it, and well, you know, it had moisture, so what did it do? It sprang up, you know. But you know, the sun's going to come up sooner or later, you know. Bible calls it trials and testings and temptation. And not only is the sun going to come up, but the wind's going to blow against you. And you know, when that sun comes up, that thin layer of soil, well, it dries up, doesn't it? And if that new sprout is going to, well, remain, it's going to have what? Water. The only way for it to have water is if it has a root down into the water. And so verse 13 says, but the ones who on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Who what? They what?
Believe.
What else does it say? They believe for a while. But what happens? In a time of testing, they fall away. Why did they fall away? Because they had no root in themselves, you see. And then the other one is the one around the thorns and the weeds, you know. The cares of this life. You know, people get so worried about things now. Money. Who am I going to marry? What do people think of me? And they're so preoccupied with worldly, earthly cares that it sucks up all the energy of their heart and they have no time for God's Word. And it chokes the Word and it never brings fruit. And then we have verse 15. But the ones that fell on the ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with what? With what? Endurance. Patience. That's what that word means. Endurance. You see, even God has not figured out a way, and I say this reverently, to produce fruit from seed sown without endurance. Endurance, my friend. Not just believing for a while. You know, wonderful thing you believed when you were six. But the question is, do you believe? And not only is the question, do you believe now, but will you believe tomorrow? Because I tell you, who is it that has everlasting life? The believer. And if you're ever going to make it to heaven, well, there's one thing you're going to need to be to make it to heaven. You're going to have to be a believer. Can't give up your faith, you know. Because you're linked to God. Your relationship with God. Your salvation is linked to your faith. For without faith, confidence in God, it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, let's just go quickly in all this. Notice that there's a great enemy of the faith, and that is Satan himself. But we can't get into that now. Let's go, and I want to go way over into the book of Hebrews. There are many other passages, but I'm already struggling with time. So let's go into the book of Hebrews. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Wonderful thing it is, isn't it? To have believed. But, you know, having believed yesterday doesn't take care of your need today, you know, my friend. Because if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to be a believer all the way till you get there. Because it's only the believer who has everlasting life. Now let's read Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we, what? Hold fast the what? The confidence and the rejoicing of hope. What else? Firm to the end. Now look at verse 12, and let's go on from there. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing from the living God. What caused Adam to depart from the living God? An evil heart of unbelief. He gave up his confidence in God. Now, notice, any heart that does not have confidence in God and places its confidence in anyone or anything other than God, that is what kind of a heart? An evil heart. Because it doesn't give God the glory that is due His name. God is the only one worthy to be trusted. Now, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14.
For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, what? Steadfast to the end. Now, it's something that you notice the terminology. It doesn't say we will become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It doesn't say that. It says we have become what? Partakers of Christ. And what is the evidence that we've become partakers of Christ? That our faith remains and goes on. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. It's got to start somewhere. There's got to come a time when you repent of your sin, see sin for what it is, self-will, unbelief in God, living life our own way. And you repent. And you see Jesus Christ for who He is, what He's done, how He loved you. And there you trust God. And you repent. And you believe God. And you put your confidence in Him. Listen, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. How it all began. Well, we don't give it up, you know. We hold it steadfast to the end. You can't give it up. And so we continue reading and it says this. And now it's talking about Old Testament Israel. And we're going to look at that. Israel that God saved out of Egypt and brought out of Egypt and brought them to and wanted to bring them to the promised land. Now it says, verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? What did they do? They rebelled. Verse 17, now with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? Now watch what it says. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Enter into what? The promised land. Now we go to chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He said, so I swore in my wrath, they will never enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so we find that the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. But the good news, the gospel that was preached to them, did not what? Yeah, did not profit them. It didn't profit them. Why did it profit them? It was not mixed with faith. Faith. Now we want to go back and we want to look at the gospel that was preached to Israel by Moses. And we want to see what that gospel was. We want to go back to Exodus chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 4. Now remember what Hebrews is telling us. They were all, what were they? What were they? All who came out of Egypt. What were they? Yeah, but what does Hebrews 4 say? They were what? What were they? They were unbelievers. They were an evil, what? Congregation. They were not believers at all. The gospel that was preached to them, they didn't believe it, you know. It wasn't mixed with faith. It did not profit them. So we go back to Exodus chapter 4, and this is important. God sent them Moses, and these people were in Egypt, and they were under heavy burden in Egypt. I mean, you know, if you had been an Israelite back then,
in Egypt under those heavy taskmasters. I mean, you know, life was real hard. Anybody would have wanted out of Egypt, you know. Don't tell people, but you know, life is hard in this world. And everybody's looking for an escape. Relief. A way out. I mean, you know, people are out there. I tell you, they'll pay money for good news. Anything that takes away the problems, you know. Gives them a little peace. Yeah. Those Israelites in Egypt. Man, I tell you, they were looking for some good news, you know. So Moses came. When Moses came, you know, Moses, well, he was a little afraid of going to them. Because he said to God, well, what am I going to do when I get there? I mean, Egypt, a pretty powerful nation that is. Pharaoh, I mean, he could have my head. How are they going to know you sent me? How are they going to believe that me, well, that you sent me? And God said, I'm going to give you certain abilities, certain signs and miracles that you're going to perform. And when you perform those miracles, the people will know that you went there because I sent you. What was the issue? The issue was that once the people believed God sent Moses, now they would be on the ground of responsibility and accountability. And now, after Moses established that God had sent him, Moses would now give them God's message. And once Moses gave them God's message, they were now responsible to what? Obey it. Believe it. Because it came from God. And how they responded to that message would demonstrate what the condition of their heart was. And so you're going to have two things. You're going to have Moses going and performing certain signs. Signs that left it without doubt that God sent him. But those signs never turned rebels into saints. Miracles never turned rebels into saints. Signs from God simply let people know God is speaking. And now, the condition of the heart is revealed. And so you find in chapter 4, verse 29, Moses and Aaron get there to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. Now watch the result, verse 31. So the people, what? Believed. What did they believe? So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had what? Visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Well, Hebrews tells us that the people were what? Unbelievers. And Hebrews tells us that the message that Moses preached to them from God didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So here, where it says the people believed, what did they believe? Somebody say what? Amen. That's what they believed. I tell you, somebody asked today, how do we know God's word is true? Well, the evidences are astounding, you know. Anybody, Josh McDowell, this man was a lawyer, gave himself over to prove God's word wasn't true, ended up believing it was true, writing a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I mean, you can close your eyes and pretend the sun's not there, you know. It won't make the sun go away. And you can close your eyes and pretend the Bible isn't God's word. Well, it ain't going to change the fact that it is God's word. And prophecy and historical evidence and scientific evidence and medical evidence, as we heard today, this word witnesses to itself that it is the word of God. And there is a personal subjective witness. And it's this.
that that word says if you will repent and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe he loves you and he died for you and he'll save you and change you, he'll do it. You know, my brother is an unbeliever. And he keeps saying, I have a lot of doubts, you know, Henry. I got a lot of doubts. I said, I'm fed up with your doubts, man. If I told you that there's $1 million on the other side of that door, and yet there's a curtain drawn on the door, and I say, listen, man, there's $1 million on the other side of that door. Don't sit here and tell me, well, I have a lot of doubts. I really don't believe there's $1 million. I don't care how many doubts you have. I don't care that you find it hard to believe there's $1 million on the other side of the door. You haven't opened it, man. And until you open it, all your arguments for not opening it have no validity. They're a sham. Because God says, open the door. And I'll come in. And I'll save you. And you'll know I am God. No excuse for not opening that door, my friend. The message is very simple. There's $1 million on the other side of the door. It's up to you. If you want it, you've got to open the door. There's no excuse for not opening that door. What the people believed was that God had sent Moses. They were now on the ground of accountability. Because from that moment on, when Moses spoke, they knew it was God himself who was speaking to them. Now let's see what Moses' message was. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6, please. Exodus chapter 6. Remember, the gospel was preached to them too. Now in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 says, therefore, is God speaking to Moses, say to the children of Israel, watch what Moses' message was, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a gift or as a heritage. I am the Lord. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. Notice what the gospel was. What was the gospel as a whole? I will what? Take you out of where? Out of Egypt. And the next thing would be, I will be what? Your God. I will protect you. I will care for you. And I will bring you in the land. That was the gospel, you know. I mean, they all wanted out of Egypt, you know. But you couldn't say, well, I'm going to go ahead and take a chance, see if I get out of Egypt. Once I get out of Egypt, then I'll worry about the rest when it comes. One message. One message from one God. It's one message. You either take the whole thing and you believe it. Why would you believe it? Here's why you believe it. God what?
Said it.
And God is the only one who is good, faithful, who does not lie, who is holy. And if God says it, I tell you, God will do it. Huh. That was the message. You either believed it or you didn't believe it. And if you believed it, you believed it because you believed God. Your confidence was in God. And if God said it, that was enough. Confidence in God. Well, you know,
They all left Egypt. Now let's read, let's go to Numbers chapter 13.
It's a long history, really, of those 2 years till they got there to the edge of that promised land. But it's an important thing to consider. What happened when they got to the edge of the land? You see, when they got to the edge of the land, well, you know, God doesn't ask us to believe blindly. I said that before. He gives us evidences. He gives us reason to believe. He buttresses our faith, you know.
Yes. And so when they got to the promised land, well, you know, Moses sent out what?
Spies. Went out, sent out spies to go into the land and come back and bring what? A report. A report.
Well, you know, all 12 spies brought back the same report. No? Read it again. You need to read it again. I guarantee you every one of those 12 spies brought back the same report.
Every one of them said, the land is a good land.
The land flows with milk and honey, just like God said. Oh, did they ever have any doubt? Every one of them brought back the same report. And every one of them said, however, there are what? Giants in that land. And then 10 of the 12, well, now they gave their recommendation. And that's where the thing changed. And they said, what? We are not able to defeat the giants. They're too powerful for us. We can't defeat them. And two of the spies, they stood up. Who were the two that stood up? Do you know? Joshua and Caleb. And what did they say? Man, what do you mean? Who are those giants? What does it matter if there are giants in the land? What does it matter who's in the land? God said he give it to us. And if God said he'd give it to us, what are you worried about what's there? What are you worried about what the obstacles are? If God said he'd do it, he'll do it. Yes. Well, let's read. Chapter 14. Verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Aaron and Moses, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Watch what they thought about God, verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to what? To fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? That's what they thought about God, my friend. Verse 4, so they said to one another, watch what they said, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. These were wicked unbelievers, I tell you. An evil congregation. These had no faith in God. And so it says, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Give it to us. It was a gift, man. The land was never to be theirs based on their own strength. It was never based on their own goodness. The land was going to be there because God delighted in them. Tell me, why did God love you? Why did God love me? Why would God send his son from heaven to die on a cross for a dog like me? Tell me why. Oh, I tell you, I can't fathom why, but I believe it. For God is good. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, though they deserve it, but should have
everlasting life. The land was never going to be theirs on their deserving it. They didn't deserve it. The land was never going to be theirs on their ability to be strong enough to fight for it and get it on their own works. The land was meant to be theirs simply because God in His love, God in His goodness, delighted in them, promised it to them, and would give it to them freely and unconditionally. Simply that they, what? Didn't believe God, you know. God brought us here to kill us. Now watch what they did. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has gone from them because the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Watch what the people did. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's what they wanted to do. Stone them with stones. Listen, these people, they wouldn't believe in the what? Well, God said, I've had enough with them. I've showed them. I've given them proof. I've given them evidences. I've done all I can do to convince them I love them. I'm good. I won't betray them. I'm faithful. And to this day, they dishonor me. They insult me. They won't believe me. I've had it with them, you know. If they won't have my love, well, they'll have to have my what?
Wrath.
You know, you can't have it both ways, you know. You'll either have one or you'll have the other. So here, well, they didn't believe in the love of God. And God said, I've had it. Here's my wrath. They who have rebelled against me, evil that they are, wicked that they are, they will never, ever, ever enter the land. Won't have my love. You'll have His wrath. I tell you, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. But if you won't have His love, there's nothing left, you know, but His wrath. I tell you, how can God be good? How can God be loving and let evil and suffering and pain and wickedness go on forever? How can God be loving and do that? I remember I have 3 boys and 3 daughters, 6 children. My older 3 boys, some of you know Nikki. Some of you know Nikki here? Okay. So you know what a jerk the guy is. But anyway, that's besides the point. But anyway, Nikki would always pick on Alfredo. That's my 2nd son. And you know, anyway, Fredo would come in beat up. Let's just say he came in and he said, Dad, look at my face! You know, big old red blotch. I go, what's the matter? Nicky hit me, Dad! Nicky hit me! Look what he did to me! I say, oh, Fredo, be a good Christian. I mean, forgive. Turn the other cheek. Love, Fredo, love. Don't make such a big deal out of it. Don't be so self-centered. Forgive your brother. Fredo looks at me and he goes back. 10 minutes later, he comes back. This time it's this side of the face. Now look, man, look. Nobody did. Fredo, please, Fredo. Don't make such a big deal out of nothing. Go back. Love. God is love. Forgive. Pretty soon, Fredo would look at me and say, well, Dad, will you do me a favor? Yes? Would you love me too? I tell you, how can a God of love allow so much pain, so much suffering? So many of His own who have trusted Him and behaved faithfully on this planet under the assault of Satan, persecution, pain, tribulation, wickedness all over them. How can God let it go on unchecked? How can God allow the last glimpse this world saw of His Son be Him hanging, spit upon, nailed to a cross. I tell you, the love of God demands that one day he'll put an end to evil. How can God be love and not put an end to evil? But the wonder is that before that day of judgment, his love has provided a way for his enemies to be saved and forgiven. But if you won't have his love, well, I'll tell you, you'll have his wrath. Now watch. Watch what God said about these people quickly. Verse 11, verse chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people, what? Reject me. And how long will they not? Believe who? Me. It's personal. See? Now, go into verse 26. Now watch the Lord's wrath, his judgment. Are you trying to tell me I got to stop? Did you get that out of your system? Uncle Dave, do you need to get it out of your system too, bro? Now if you got it out, sit tight, bro. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, verse 26. Now watch. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this, what? Evil congregation who complain against me. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Then he goes on to say, verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. God now said they'll never enter in. Well, you know what they did then? What do you think they did then? I mean, they didn't believe in the love of God. Didn't believe God would give them the land as a gift. The giants too strong were nothing. Didn't they believe in the love of God? Now God said, you'll never come in. And you know what they said? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling us we can't come in? We'll show you. Come, let's get together. Tomorrow, we'll come up. And we'll take the land. That's what they did, you know. Read it. Verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Verse 44. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the Lord. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. The same people that wouldn't believe in the love of God, they didn't believe in the wrath of God either. They were unbelievers through and through. Now let's close in Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. Now there were two who entered the land. Who were the two? Joshua and Caleb. Why did they enter the land? Because the condition for entering the land was believing God. When did they believe God? They believed them all the way back in Egypt, you know. And they were as sure as being in the land before they ever got there. You know, I'm as sure as going to heaven right now as when one day I shall be there. You know why I will be there? Because I believe the one who promised. He died for me. He rose for me, and he forever liveth to make intercession for me. Jesus Christ in heaven sees to it that nothing shall come against me that can break my faith in him. He will not allow me to be tempted above that which I am able to bear. He says, I am in his hand. He protects me, and no one shall ever be able to pluck me out of his hand. So long as Jesus Christ is in heaven, I am safe. And for me to not make it to heaven, someone mightier than him has to go into heaven and kick him out of heaven. I am as sure and as safe as being in heaven, as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, presently sitting at the right hand of God. What is my confidence I'll be in heaven? I have great faith? No. My confidence that I'll be in heaven is that he, who never lies, promised me that he loved me, gave himself for me, and he lives to make intercession for me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. Now we come to Matthew 11, we'll close here. Look at verse 16. And we'll read through verse 19. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. John the Baptist, clothed with animal skins, long hair, out in the wilderness, preached judgment. 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 Hell. Judgment. Fire. Lunatic. Passionate. Screaming out there in that wilderness, you know. Well, the Pharisees didn't like it, you know. They said, he's got a theme. Look at that lunatic, man. We don't want to hear about God's wrath. We want to hear about a God of love. God of love. I'd rather hear a message about how much God loves. They rejected John's message of wrath. They wanted to hear a message of love, and so came the Lord Jesus. I tell you how much the Lord Jesus loved. Sinners and whores came to him because they wanted what he offered. Freedom, forgiveness, salvation. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, sat down, received them all unconditionally, and ate and drank with them and accepted them. And you know what the religious leaders said? Oh, look, he's a drunkard, a friend of sinners. God doesn't love like that. Oh, you don't believe in the wrath of God, John's message. You don't believe in the judgment of God, do you? You'd rather hear a message of love. Well, see, the Lord Jesus, he received sinners. And they came to him, and they flocked to him. And they objected. Oh, God's not that loving. Didn't believe in the wrath of God. And they didn't what? They didn't believe in the love of God either, my friend. But wisdom is justified of her children. Oh, the wonder that a God who must execute wrath is also a God of love. And in his love, he has provided a way for his wrath to be poured out that I deserve on his son, that I could be justly forgiven. Oh, the love of God. Receive it today. Receive it tonight. Trust him, you know. For if you won't have his love, you'll have his wrath. The believer has everlasting what? Life. And this is the record that God has given us his son. And in his son is life. Will you come to him, and there bow the knee, receive him, and he will not only forgive you of sin, I'll tell you, he'll bring you under his rule, give you his spirit, change your heart, and he will keep you and bring you safely all the way to heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks
We thank thee for the wonder of faith, Father. We thank thee for the wonder of what God has done, given us an inheritance we don't deserve, given us victory over enemies we could never overcome, all freely by his love, the gift of his Son. Oh God, help us to believe, we pray. Father, tonight, move in every heart and let them see, oh God, that faith is not something that we had yesterday and we don't need today, but faith in God is our link to God, and it is the condition upon which we are saved. And Father, we are called to believe in God yesterday, today, and forever. Help, we pray, our Father, and we thank thee for a Savior who's in heaven, who promises that if we trust him, he will keep his word. He will bring us safely all the way to heaven, and he will never, ever let us perish. We give thee thanks for a risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.